children, and... Oh, sorry about the microphone. Kathy's our lay leader, and she's also our Christian education chair.
Nice.
Take it away, Kathy.
All right, well, if you guys want to come up here, that'd be great, but I'm gonna fool you for a minute. I'm going to pick on your teachers first. So one of the honors I have at the United Methodist Church is to be the chairperson for the Christian Ed Department, or team, as I like to call it. It's a great, phenomenal team. They do some amazing work behind the scenes to make sure that we have things available for our children, our youth, as well as our adults. Sunday mornings are a little chaotic, and we could not do it without the wonderful volunteers that we have. So if I call your name, will you please come up here so we can recognize you for the amazing work that you do? So in our preschool, kindergarten, and first grade class is Gina Medley and Sammy Green. In our second, third, and fourth grade class is Kathy and Thad Curry. Thank you. Oh, Angie Briggs, come up here. You're welcome. Come on up here. I did not know that. Oh, see, things happen. It's just the team works, and I don't need to know. That's awesome. So come on up here. Angie, I'll have to get a sack for you later. In our middle school, which are 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, are Sadie Carlson and Kelly Johnson have been helping me. Either one of those ladies here today? All right. And then our high school is Emily and Eddie Bradshaw. And then we have two amazing subs this year, with the regards of Angie as also being a third amazing sub. Deb Briggs and Joe Shepherd, will you please come up here? Whoops, wait, hang on here. This is you, Joe. You almost got Deb's gift. So if you are a student in Sunday school and you recognize one of these people as your teacher, will you come up and stand by them? Oh, good. Oh, that's right. Why you want to say, come over here. Come over here. I don't want to block anybody. Come over here. Keep moving. And we're missing one more person. Miriam, will you please come up here? I'm not going to make all the adults get up and come up here and stand with Miriam. Okay. Kids. I want you to turn and look at your teachers. Okay? This is a person, almost like a mom or a dad or a grandma and a grandpa, that love you so much and care about you so much and want to make sure that you get to know Jesus as many ways as possible, every Sunday if possible. This is a person you can count on and rely on. You can call them if you need them. You can probably Facebook them if they're on Facebook. They are somebody who loves you very much. So I'm very glad that you're part of this great Sunday time together. And because you've done such a good job, I have gifts for all of you as well. So let me hand these out quickly. So Brighton and Dawson. Piper's not here today. We'll send her home. And then for the older kids, Tucker, these are kids that have participated in our Sunday school this year. Ella, Ava, Jack isn't here, Ty, Peyton, McKenna, is McKenna here? She is here. Don't want to come up? Okay, I'll come find you. Lauren, okay, don't want to come up? I'll come find you. And then Delaney. I saw Delaney. There you go. Thank you very much, Delaney. All right. Want to make sure I get gifts out to everybody. So Delaney here. Thank you. All right. And Tucker. And where's Tucker? Ava. Ella. There you go. Hang on. It's got them all down here. Ty and Jack. Okay, don't have those. All right. Will you please give everybody a round of applause for the students and the teachers? I'll come back and get you too. Thank you very much, everybody.
God, I want to thank you for our Christian education ministry, our Bible studies, our groups that meet. I just was so blessed, Lord, just to see them in that corner right there, Lord. And you were speaking to my heart while they were standing there, Lord, that that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith and of the church. And there they were gathered in the corner, huddled around Christ, the cornerstone, that our church is built upon the foundation of God's word that reveals Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So God, I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit and fill and bless and empower and equip all of our volunteers, our teachers, our students, everyone who is studying the Bible and growing in their faith and in prayer and in their witness, Lord, that we would continue to be a church that is built around Christ as our cornerstone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Kathy. That was wonderful. We rise for our scripture reading today.
Today's gospel reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
You may be seated. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. Join me as I pray to the Holy Spirit, the same prayer that we prayed last week. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your holy love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. We finally made it. It's Pentecost again. It's the birthday of the church. And we're celebrating graduation today. It's so great that Annie and McKenna and Sabrina are here to celebrate their graduations. And the disciples were waiting a long time for this day, and they didn't know what was going to happen. But they were told by Jesus to wait together, to wait in Jerusalem, to wait, to be clothed with power from on high, the promise of the Father. And last week, we heard about that promise. And the promise came, and we got that glimpse, that preview of Pentecost. We celebrated Pentecost a little early last week, didn't we? That they were gathered together praying in that upper room, the disciples, the men and women, and even Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers had been brought back into the fold. And they were there. And there was that sound like a rushing wind, that fire from heaven, and tongues of fire above them. And the Spirit gave them the ability as they prophesied and they prayed in different languages. And the people outside heard all the commotion going on of their praying together as one, together in that upper room. But people outside heard about it. And they were walking by and they heard the gospel being proclaimed to them in their own native languages. People from all over the Roman Empire. All nations. Jesus' word was coming true where he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Just like God promised to Abraham in Genesis that your descendants will be numerous as the sands in the sea and the stars in the sky. I will make you a blessing to all nations. Here's that blessing. The Holy Spirit was being poured out onto all flesh. And then Peter came out because they thought that they were drunk. And Peter came out and gave the sermon of a lifetime. And at the end of that sermon, what did we hear last week? He said this. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's about Jesus from the Psalms. And Peter announces, this is the mic drop for Peter. He says, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Mic drop. Boom. And there was that tension. Last week they asked, what does all this mean, this Pentecost, these signs, this sound of wind and fire and these tongues that we're hearing? But today, it's the next question they ask. Look at that next verse, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brethren or brothers, what shall we do? Or what should we do? What should we do now? Now that we've heard this, now that we've seen this, now that we've been impacted by this, what should we do now? They were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's really strong language. And I was looking up in the Greek, in the New Testament, to find out if there was any other place in the Bible, if there's any other reference to this. What does this cut to the heart mean? Because it's really a biblical saying. They were cut to the heart. And this Greek noun was called katanissimai. And I looked up what it meant. And it kind of took me on a little bit of a journey. But it says, that's what it meant, cut to the heart. It says, katanissimai, and the form of that was, it says to be pierced or stabbed, to pierce through, to pierce with compunction and pain of heart. Now, I have no idea what that word compunction meant. So then I went to dictionary.com and I looked at that. And it said compunction, a feeling of uneasiness or anxiety of the conscience caused by regret for doing wrong or causing pain, contrition, remorse. So it's being cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They had a reality check. They were woke. You've heard that before now, right? People are saying that. I like to think of it as it was their red pill moment, like the red pill, blue pill from the Matrix. It was their wake-up call. And they realized that they could not live their lives the way they had been living them in light of this wonderful, great news that was for them, that came to them in their own languages that they heard. It was translated by the Holy Spirit for them. I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and he said he went to church for the first time in a long time. And he's sitting there with his family, and he said, we were in church, and he told me about he said that they heard the message from the Gospels where Jesus is walking through the crowd and the woman who had the bleeding for 12 years reached out, crawled on her hands and knees and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, just to touch the hem of the garment so she could be healed, she believed. And she was healed. And he told me, I heard that story. And all of a sudden, God got my attention and he was speaking to me. I hadn't been to church in a long time, and I came that day, and I heard God speaking to me, Zach, and I rejoiced with him. God was speaking to me. He was cut to the heart. He was woke up. And they asked themselves, what should we do? Now, in the church, we spend a lot of time talking about what do things mean. And I probably talk too much about what things mean. But what we need for our everyday lives, in our walk with Christ, and in our community, to live out our faith, we need to know, what should we do? Amen? Amen. Amen. This sounds great. What do I do now? Sign me up. But I don't know what to do. That's what they're saying. But they were pierced through their hearts. And one of my favorite scriptures, you've heard me say this before probably, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's true right here. The word was preached clearly. They were testifying. They were witnessing to Jesus, their Lord and Savior, to these strangers, to these crowds. And they were, the people that heard it were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what should we do? Well, Peter doesn't leave him hanging, does he? He says this. He says, repent. Step one, repent. That means to change your heart and your life. It means to do an about face from whatever trajectory you're on and turn to God and just say, okay, I don't know where I'm going, but I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus meets you right where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up to go to Jesus. You go to Jesus. He's right there to embrace you. And he will clean you up for you. And you'll be part of that process. We don't have to get right with ourselves before we can get right with God. We need to get right with God so God can help us get right with ourselves. Amen? Amen. Okay. So he says, repent. That's the first thing. So that's probably one good one to write down. The first step is to repent. The second step is this. He says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Now, to be baptized is, baptism is an outward sign of an inward act of grace or God's love in us. When a Christian is baptized, they say no to all the sin in the world, all the temptation in the world, and all the evil in the world, and especially to our enemy, the devil. They renounce that, and they turn to God. And they confess with their heart, or confess with their mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead so that they will be saved. That when you're baptized, you join into Jesus' own baptism. Where in the story, he was brought into the water in the Jordan River and brought back up by John the Baptist. Jesus made that public declaration that I'm repenting. I'm starting fresh right here to serve God. I'm not claiming to be like one of the Pharisees that says that they're better than everyone else because they know all the laws and they follow them to the T. No, Jesus came to be baptized to identify with everyone else in need of God's love and in need of that forgiveness. So John baptized people in water for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But what had happened on Pentecost was they were being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as Jesus promised. The love of God was being shed abroad in their hearts. So when he says repent and be baptized, that means to come into the community of the church, to become part of God's forever family in Jesus Christ, to be adopted, reconciled with God the Father through Jesus, and become part of that family. That's what baptism means. That you take these vows to serve God the rest of your life and to not do it on your own, but to do it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's initiation and welcome into the global church, past, present, and future. That's what baptism is. He says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And then look at that. It says, so that. And whenever we see so that, what is that? It's a purpose. There's an instrumentation here. It says, so that. The purpose of this is so that your sins may be forgiven. Forgiveness is always good news, isn't it? It means that your slate is wiped clean, no matter what you've done in the past or what you are even doing in the present. That your sins have been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And you're given a fresh start. You're taken out of that debt slavery to all the evil that's happened to you or that you've done in your life. And you're set free. Ready for a fresh start, a new life, a new beginning. And we can offer that, not just to receive from God, but to extend it to others so that they can have a fresh start. So when we have brokenness in our relationships, or we're offended, or things get messy, and we have that tension, when we choose to receive forgiveness from God and to offer forgiveness to others, it's a way to relieve that tension and to set them free. We might not be able to resolve the issue ourselves. Only God might be able to do that in some cases. But when we forgive, we set ourselves free from that chaos, from that stress, from that anxiety, from that pain, and free them up to get healed by God so we can be healed by God. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. But oftentimes in the church, we usually stop at forgiveness. But there's more than just forgiveness. He says this, your sins may be forgiven. But wait, there's more. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to heal people and to be good news for the poor and to stand up to injustice. To know in his heart of hearts that he had the assurance that before he did any of his ministry, when he was baptized and he came out of that water, he heard that voice from heaven, the Father saying, "You are my Son with whom I am well pleased. My beloved. You are my Son with whom I'm well pleased. You are my child with whom I'm well pleased. My beloved." And then he told people to listen to him. He's pleased with us. When we're baptized into the faith, we're getting all of the love that God has for Jesus. The greatest love of all becomes ours in Jesus. And here's what he says. Look at verse 39. He says, this promise. Well, what's this for? What's the impact? Why is this relevant? He says this. This promise is for you. For your life, for your children, not just your children in the flesh, but your children, the next generation, and for all who are far off. So the Holy Spirit is for you, it's for your relationship with your children, and for the next generation, and it's for everyone who's far off. So the promised gift of the Holy Spirit is going to empower you and help you be equipped for all of your relationships, to face all the struggles in your life. So doesn't that sound like good news? The gift of the Holy Spirit, the love of God in your heart, and the compassion of Jesus so that you can be patient and kind with others, so that you don't sweat the small stuff, so that when bad things happen, you don't just stand off far away and protect yourself, but you actually grieve with people. You feel things again. I would argue that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're more human than you were before. Because our sin dehumanizes us. It objectifies us. It turns us into idols. It makes us doubt. But the Holy Spirit makes us more alive. It makes us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the plan for us from the beginning. And so all of our life through the salvation of Jesus leads us to where God still wants to give us the Holy Spirit. Even though we blew it before. Even though we couldn't save ourselves. He still wanted to give us that inheritance, that good gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, parents, have you ever had a child that's kind of wandered in their way, but you have great plans for them, or you have a gift or an inheritance for them, and you love them too much to let it go, that you know that this inheritance will be a blessing in their life, this legacy that you want to leave them? That even when they drive you crazy, you still see their future, and you want to see them carry that torch and honor the family legacy. Well, that's the way God is with us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. So it's for you, your children, and all who are far away. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And that's important. God's the one doing the calling. Whenever the gospel of Jesus comes to you and I, it's on its way to someone else. Because he's the one who calls us. Christ calls you. Now we might share our faith. We might quote scripture, we might pray with people, we might invite people ourselves, but that we are just messengers of the one who gives the greatest message of all, the one who created you and loves you, God our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. So then he says this, it says he testified and he exhorted them. So he was witnessing to what Jesus was doing and speaking into their lives. And then he's encouraging them to action. That's what an exhortation is. He was building them up. And here's what he said. And I thought this was really appropriate for graduation day. So Annie, McKenna, hear this word. Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now, there's different ways to look at that. And this was the word that I was praying about this week. God, what does it mean to save yourselves from this corrupt generation? Well, what it means is, I think it's twofold. This corrupt generation is this messed up world that we live in. That at times feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket. We can't even be civil to one another in our discourse anymore. And everyone's always afraid of everybody else. And there's all these things that are giving us cancer or things that are bad for our health or things that we're doing to the environment. And it's just like we're doing all this wrong, harm. 24/7 news cycle of just bad news. So save yourselves from this corrupt generation. God's in control. God has your life. God loves you. Don't just be like the rest of the crowd. Don't just do what's popular, because that pressure comes at college, right, Sabrina? That pressure comes, doesn't it? You meet people who have ideas you've never heard before, who do things without a second thought in terms of crossing boundaries or social deviance. There's temptations to addictions and drugs and all sorts of causes to get swept up in that can take you away from the one who loves you most, from God. So save yourselves from this corrupt generation. But also, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. In other words, save yourselves from the legacy that we've left that's a burden and not a blessing. Where we've fallen short of the glory of God again and again, especially in the church and in our country, in these broken institutions where the bureaucracy just isn't working anymore. And that we're not connecting with the next generation. That we're failing to be compassionate. We're too focused on trying to be right instead of willing to listen and to have peace. We're so focused on what we want to say instead of listening what the next person is saying and hearing them and accepting them for who they are or seeing the image of God in them. We're so quick to go to war or go to our battles that we want to be right, that we're so afraid of what we're losing that we miss out on what we have. And I believe that you have a wonderful opportunity, that your generation might very well lead us out of this predicament where we can't seem to see beyond the battle and we're caught in all this. I believe that God will help you to see beyond that, to see the light at the end of the tunnel and to see, instead of the red ocean where all the sharks are, to see the blue ocean of opportunity, to innovate, to start new businesses, to find new ways to heal people, to help people. I'm so excited. Annie's going to be, wants to be a neonatologist. And McKenna wants to be an oncology nurse. And those decisions to pursue that calling, that career, I believe God put in your heart, came from your own experience in your life, in losing loved ones, or in watching your family members be born in a NICU, right, Annie? You're shaped by those experiences. I believe that God's put a call in your life. But hear those words, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The generation around you, that's dying off, this world that's passing away, and our generation that's dying off, and our legacy that is not worth passing on, and those that is passing on. So save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Well, what happens next? It says those who welcomed his message, that is those who repented and were baptized so that they could be forgiven, so that they could receive the promised Holy Spirit that was for them, for their children, and for all who were far off. Here's the impact of that decision that day. It says, those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves. So this is a discipline. It's a devotion. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is, what do we do now? Here's your next step. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, to the Word of God in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And to the traditions of their faith to help them to find peace, to learn. In the Methodist Church, we call that the means of grace. In prayer and searching the Scriptures and Holy Communion and Christian fellowship and Christian conferencing and our worship of God and fasting. And also when we show acts of mercy, we can encounter Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that Jesus and all his teachings and the fulfillment of the law was the cornerstone of their faith. Just like we saw, they were all in the corner here gathered together, our Christian Ed and our students. The cornerstone of our faith as a church is the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ, because our faith is in Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment. Everything in the Bible eventually points to Jesus. Amen? So that's, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to enriching their relationships, to their friendships, to their families, to their neighbors. They didn't isolate themselves. They didn't get so busy that they forgot to take a break and to celebrate the life that they had together. So fellowship. Fellowship's important, right? Sabrina, you're in a sorority. You do a lot of fellowship, right? It really breaks up the monotony of the GPAs and all the things you have to do. You do philanthropies together. That fellowship's a great thing in your life, isn't it? Yeah. So the fellowship. There's two more things. It says the breaking of bread. Now that means sharing meals together, but I think that also means Holy Communion. But to breaking bread together. It's no fun to eat alone, is it? It's always more fun to eat with someone or to invite someone to lunch. So they broke bread together. And we're good at breaking bread in this church, aren't we? Yeah. It's one of the greatest ministries I've seen in this church is our breaking bread together and feeding people in our community and bringing people together to fellowship. And finally, the fourth thing was to the prayers. Their prayers. That they had a discipline where they continued to pray as Jesus taught them to pray. Probably the Lord's Prayer. But also praying for the healing of the sick. And praying for the oppressed to go free. And for the blind to see. And praying for peace. Amidst that Roman occupation that they were living through. That oppression. So that's the four things that they were doing. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to the prayers, to their worship, of giving God the glory in their life and asking God to meet all their needs and asking God for wisdom and listening to God speak to their hearts and to direct their steps. So let's read this together. Verse 43 to close. This is the impact of what happened. This is how their community began to thrive as Christ transformed their lives. Let's read this together. Awe came upon everyone. Because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, did you hear that? That last part? They met together in the temple, but they broke bread together at their homes. They weren't just at the temple, or they weren't just in the church edifice building. They were in their everyday lives. In the grind, they were doing that. So they were worshiping every day together. They were being the church everywhere they were. It couldn't be contained in the walls of that temple. And it couldn't be contained in that upper room. Because God had poured out that Holy Spirit, and the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts. And they were living, walking replicas, actually clones of Jesus, going out into the world. People saw Jesus when they saw those people. And those people went looking for Jesus out in the world as they preached the gospel, as they healed the sick, as they reached out to those who were different from them, as they sought to love one another and to love their neighbors themselves and to even pray for their enemies and bless their enemies. They were changed. They were not the same. And it wasn't just at the temple. They broke bread at home. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts. They weren't just thankful for what God gave them. They knew that what God gave them was to bless other people. Amen? Just like the faith that you've received, like when Gina, through her relationship and her friendship with Angie, brought Angie and her family to church. And now this church and your faith has impacted Annie and McKenna's lives. Amen? Amen.